in a church, a Baptist church, in Kentucky. According to the 1980 April edition of Reader's Digest, one eyewitness says, "We watched an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out of church, slung under his irate father's arm. No one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow until the child captured everyone's attention, crying out in a charming southern accent, 'Y'all pray for me now.'" I thought you would like that. Kentucky boy. I thought to myself, how typical. It is not until difficulty, challenge, tragedy, uncertainty, fear has us in its cold grip that we cry out, "Y'all pray for me now." Prayer for us is so often a last ditch effort. It is the measure of final resort. We turn to prayer when we have tried everything within our power, or when we have consulted all that surrounds us and nothing else seems to work, then we pray. In the process, we so often miss the most important elements of prayer in and of itself. I'm not suggesting to you in times of trial you shouldn't pray. Certainly you should. I am saying that prayer is much more than that. Interestingly enough, when we consider the content of our prayers, probably most of us would consider the fact and come to the conclusion that our prayer really doesn't have a whole lot to do with God. And it has a whole lot more to do with us. Our prayers tend to be focused on our needs, our circumstances, our desires. I am certainly as guilty as any. And as I realize this in light of what we're going to consider today, it made me wonder, why is it that my desire is for such things rather than for God? And what would it take for that to change? Would I be able to experience something that would be so transformative in life that it would no longer be about me, but it would truly become about Him? And my role in that would simply be a vehicle and means to His glory. What would it take to go from where I am to that sort of model and image? And what would it take for us together? I don't know that I can accomplish that for myself in the short time that we have, or for you either, but I do know this. I do know that what I am unable to do, our God is more than able to do. Let me share with you from the life of someone mentioned only briefly, but whose name literally means grace. Let me share with you from the life of Anna regarding the subject of prayer, found in the book of Luke in chapter 2, and see how this relates to the Christmas story. Jesus has been born. In Luke's gospel, the parents have brought him to Jerusalem for the rituals that are performed for a child shortly after his birth. He's already encountered Simeon, who we will look at next week, and he has heard the exclamation of Simeon, who the Bible says in verse 25 of chapter 2 was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, the prophetess, approaches and hears and observes, I believe, everything that Simeon said. And she too, drawn by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, recognizes him as the Messiah, even though he is but an infant. And she adds to what Simeon has said, her voice. But Luke records something about her. It's almost as though that he knew her or had seen her. Perhaps in the stories that others had told, or maybe in some of his own encounters over the course of time, it seems like this is a person who was known in a way that maybe others wouldn't have recognized. And so even at this very early stage, he records for us information about her in Luke chapter 2. In these very brief three verses, he says, "There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." We discover several things about Anna, and I will take nothing from the work that Carol has done in the devotions that you're going to be reading this week, and they're very, very good. You will want to read them probably more than once, and you will gain insight into the life and the person of Anna that will strengthen you spiritually. And so as all of our writers have done such an excellent job, certainly nothing changes this week, and so you have something to look forward to as well from Carol. But along the way, it is interesting, we chose prayer as the topic and subject. Anna is often referenced as someone who provides for us an exemplary life, especially as it relates to prayer. And yet what we learn about Anna is that prayer was merely a means of something far greater. And so I want us to understand prayer from this biblical perspective, but to understand it as an expression, as the fruit, as the vehicle and means of something that is much deeper. We learn about Anna's life, and we learn, first of all, that she lived in the presence of God. If your prayer life is going to be powerful, if it is going to be transforming, then you must be in the presence of God. It says that she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple. The Old Testament reminds us that God's presence dwelled in the temple, and the people came to the temple because that's where God was. It is different from what you and I understand as Jesus prophesied literally and promised for all who would come after that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come, but now would dwell within us. And so we understand the presence of God from an internal experience. But even if you read about Simeon, it says that the Spirit of God was upon him. Jesus, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. Over and over we have these exclamations and declarations about the Spirit of God. The presence of God dwelled in the temple for the majority of people. That's where they went in order to encounter the presence of God. And she was there all the time. Did she live in the temple? We don't know. It's possible. Was it simply a hyperbole statement that would be something that you and I would say, you know, after being here all week, or maybe coming to church on Sunday and back on Wednesday, maybe a meeting on Monday or Tuesday, and then something else on Thursday? We'll say something about, man, it feels like I live here all the time. Maybe that's what she was talking about. I don't know. I just know that she was there frequently, and if anybody else was there, she was there. And so everyone that came to the temple, whenever they came, regardless of the frequency, they always saw with consistency Anna's presence. She was in the presence of the Lord. One of the reasons that our prayer is not more powerful and life-changing, or because our prayers are so shallow and self-centered, is because we do not have the presence of God. We do not dwell with the presence of God. We do not live and surrender to the presence of God. If God is distant from your life, or if God seems absent from your prayer, then the question is, who has moved? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is it about your life that has filled it up so that there's no room left for His presence in you? What is it about your life that is contrary to His will and His word that creates this distance between you and God? Get rid of that and empty yourself of those things. One of the things that Anna teaches us is humility. And one of the things that prayer always demands of us, if we are to be in the presence of God, is a humble heart. And so here it speaks of her as someone who lived in the presence of God. Not someone who just occasionally visited, but someone whose manner of life was to live literally in the presence of God. Seeking God's presence daily is a wonderful way for you to begin your prayer life. It is a wonderful way to begin a day. It is a time for us to surrender, a time for us to renew the mind, a time for us to recommit the direction and focus of all that we're going to do. Prayer should be habitual for us, but not as a ritual or routine, but as an expression of a normal life lived in the presence of God. A life of prayer then means living in the presence of God. Prayer is an expression of our worship to God. Notice in verse 37, as a widow turning until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer. That's why I say prayer, fasting, these things were expressions of a deeper life of worship. The general term that was used was not that she was a prayerful person. She was a worshipful person who prayed. A worshipful person is going to pray. A worshipful person is going to be a person of prayer. There is going to be communication between you and God if you are a person who is living your worship as a lifestyle. It is so unfortunate that so many today believe that worship is the attendance of a particular service, or worship is a portion of the service. We even do it ourselves all the time. We know better, but because we've become so accustomed to saying it that way, we talk about the beginning of the service as the worship when we're singing, and then there's the sermon. Or we have the song service and we have the preaching, and the two are distinct. And if we're going to refer to one or the other of them as worship, it will be the first. We always refer to singing as worshiping. And yet the reality is, if that is the only worship that some people do, they do it either not at all, or they do it really badly. And I don't mean that you can't sing. Well, some of you can't. I mean that you're not singing. And so if that's the only worship that you get is singing, then some of us aren't worshiping at all. And so, is that the only worship? No, it's not. It isn't. Singing is not worshiping, necessarily. It can be, but it doesn't necessarily follow that it is. And it certainly isn't limited to that. One of the things that we have identified is a means by which we express the life that God has given us for His glory is that we do that first by faith. And so it is trusting in Him that is so essential and such an essential part of who we are in our relationship with God. You're never going to be a person that prays. You're never going to be a worshipful person without faith. Faith means trusting in God. And it is trusting God for all that He has called you to. So He has called you to redemption, to salvation, to forgiveness, to a life of righteousness, and to a commitment of ministry and fruit of the Spirit, and on the list goes. All of that is going to happen as an act of faith. It will never be because of your own ability or experience. If that's the only thing you rely on, you will burn out quickly, and you will be frustrated and angry, and you will soon find yourself distant from God and non-existent when it comes to church. And so these things will never work if you rely on yourself, because you don't have the resources and you aren't going to be able to continue long enough to sustain that. But faith will. Trusting in Him when we can't is something that must become a mode of living for all of us. And so it's by faith that we are saved. It's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we understand. It's by faith that we do everything that God has called us to do. Faith is that internal experience. Worship is a lifestyle which becomes an outward experience. And so we talk about faith and worship. Worship is the commitment that we make in response to what we believe. Because we believe in Christ, because we believe in God, because we believe His Word, we express that belief through worship. And so worship becomes a lifestyle that includes not only singing the praises to God, but also a prayer life that is devoted to God, so that we hear what God has to say. We speak that which He has placed within us. And so prayer is just one of the elements of a lifestyle of worship that God has called us to. And so if we are to live to the glory of God, we do it through faith, worship, and obedience. And so obedience becomes the practical part of the transformation that takes place in our lives, so that there actually is the evidence beyond the walls of the church building and beyond the internal things that you and I think about or feel as we experience Christ working within us. So faith, worship, and obedience, worship being very critical. It says that she worshiped God, fasting and praying. Fasting and prayer then was something that she did as an expression of her worship. It was naturally a part of her life. But the focus was on a lifestyle of worship. What does it mean to so love God that you would do so in a way that is reflected like this? I wondered if I could be like Anna, and I concluded that I can't. I just can't. I'm not called to what she was called to. And obviously neither was anybody else. Simeon perhaps, but no one else really. She was called uniquely to something that only she was able to accomplish and do. She was called with a very specific focus of her life that was so detailed that to most people it would have gone unnoticed. And I'm sure that it just became a routine thing to see her there and almost to pity her, because it seemed that she just didn't have any life, so the only thing she could do was go to the temple. And yet those of us who now stand with the distance of history before us and behind us can look back and see that God called her for a very unique moment, a very specific time that would be recorded in the context of three short verses in Luke chapter 2, but yet would speak volumes of His plan and purpose that had been carried out over all of history. God brought down to the very moment that you and I read about Anna, brought all of history down to that very moment to declare with a worshipful heart of prayer, Jesus is the Christ. She had been praying, fasting, and worshiping God, anticipating this moment. There are Christians who believe that Jesus is in their lives and that they are Christians and that that somehow blesses him. There are Christians who believe that their membership in a particular church should be a blessing to them, and those church folk ought to be grateful to have me. I know there are Christians like that because I've been threatened by them. Well, I'll just go somewhere else. Can I help you pack? I mean, please. When we get to the place where we believe that we somehow add to the value of Almighty God, how twisted and demented and self-centered have we become? Anna had a worshipful mindset, a worshipful lifestyle that expressed itself through self-sacrifice and through prayer, not seeking anything for herself, but praying for the consolation of her nation, praying for the redemption of her city and her people, praying for this one moment that she would have the blessed privilege of just seeing the Lord's Christ. I don't know how sometimes to devalue the other things in my life, myself included, enough to where I can add value to Him. It's so hard for us to pray with John, I must decrease so that he might increase. And yet her worship did that. That is exactly what happened. A worshipful lifestyle that is reminiscent of what we read about in Anna is something that is always going to bring a greater focus and interest on God and a lessening of the focus on us. Our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our pity parties, all of the other things that go along with a me-centered lifestyle are going to decrease, while at the same time our focus on the one true God is going to increase. Prayer is very much a part of that. Prayer must be focused on the purpose of God. Along with what we've just said, this kind of gives an understanding. Where is that purpose? It says at the end of verse 38, she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In verse 25 that I quoted to you before, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. These two words mean the same thing, and both of them are a reference to the saving work of Jesus. Now note, interestingly enough, that when we read the New Testament, we generally conclude that most of the people there did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and the Messiah who would come to redeem us from sin. Most of the time we say that the people then, they just didn't understand Jesus. That's why they crucified him. They didn't understand Jesus. That's why they hated him and the Pharisees didn't want him around. No, that is not at all the case. The Pharisees knew who he was and they knew what he was about. Herod knew who he was and he tried to have him killed. Everyone understood this is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. We may not know what that's going to look like in the end result, but we know that he is greater than all of us combined. But there was a small group of people who understood that spiritual transformation would be far greater than governmental revolution. Anna was among them. But there were others. There were others. Even the disciples themselves were called to become fishers of men. Even they understood as much as they were capable of prior to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They understood that this kingdom would be different than any other. Imagine, as she worshiped God, now seeing the fulfillment of all that she had anticipated, she understood and exclaimed, the purpose of God was the redemption of the lost. Why are we here? We say that Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do lives get transformed by the gospel? You and I tell the gospel, live the gospel. We show Jesus, we speak of Jesus. We do it here and we do it all around the world. And we do it because that's what we exist for. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Jesus said as he left this earth for the last time, until he returns for the last time, he said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're here for. But what do we argue about? What do we focus our attention on? What do we give our energy to? What do we contribute our resources for? A lot of times it's for a lot of things that don't have anything to do with the gospel. We must be careful. It is so easy to go astray. The gospel is what we're here for. I'll make it very clear to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've committed your life to being a follower of His. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is being revealed in the way you live every day, at least in an increasing way, even if you're starting out at a very basic level. You are a believer. You are a Christ follower. You are a Christian. If you're not, then you have not made that commitment. There is no fruit or evidence of faith in your life. You are not growing incrementally or otherwise in your relationship with God. You're simply here in order to appease someone else, or you're here because you thought this might help with some sort of situation that you happen to be going through, or whatever other reasons or motivations are there. I'm telling you that without Jesus Christ and a full commitment on your part, you will die one day, you will go to hell, and you will be permanently separated from God. That is the gospel on both ends. The good news is you're with Jesus. The bad news is without him you aren't. Surely a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're right. He wouldn't. That's why he sent Jesus for you. But a stupid man would choose to go to hell in order to protect his own will. You decide which. Don't blame God for your own stubbornness. Don't blame God for your own unwillingness. Don't blame God, for he has done all that is necessary that you might know his purpose. And his purpose isn't that you are healthy. His purpose is not necessarily that you are wealthy. His purpose doesn't have anything to do with what kind of house you live in, what kind of job you hold, or how other people think of you. His purpose is something far greater than you. His purpose is that the world may know only by Jesus is there hope. Prayer leads to a life that gives glory to God. A life that enables glory to God. Look at what he says. Verse 38, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Apparently, she wasn't the only one waiting for the redemption of Israel. Apparently, she wasn't the only one. Anna had a group of people that she was a part of. All of them focused on the same thing. And she said, this is the one. He is the one that was promised. Here is the Messiah. It says that she began to speak of him, to give thanks to God for him. And those who were there heard all of this. What is it that we do that brings glory to God? God is not glorified by our accomplishments and achievements. God is glorified by us talking about him, by us living for him, by us reflecting the qualities found only in him. We live to his glory when the focus of our lives is not ourselves, but Jesus. That's what we see in Anna. Her prayer life changed her. It transformed her. It made her more useful. It was simply a part of the expression of her worship and the means by which God communicated his word to her. Remember, she was a prophetess. She heard the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. When she declared that Jesus was the Christ, when she declared this is the one that we have waited for, that we have longed for, that we were told would come. This is the one. He is the one. Where did she get that information and how did she know? Only that God would have revealed it to her. Powerful word. She simply expressed what God put in her. And that brought glory to him. What about you? When you get away from this place, what will you express? There are a lot of things that we can focus our attention on and give our lives to. And certainly at this time of the year, there is no lack of energy and activity. However, is there anything that you are currently involved in or that you are planning to be a part of that exceeds in importance and significance your relationship with Jesus Christ? I doubt it. In fact, I know it. There is nothing in this life or on this earth that exceeds our commitment to Christ. You do not have to give up necessarily everything in your life, and you do not have to move into Temple Baptist Church so that you would be here praying and fasting all the time. I'm suggesting to you something that God may use in an even more powerful and effective manner so that you would live a life that leads to and enables glory for God. That means that our prayer needs to be genuine, open, and not only what we speak of our own concerns, but what we hear as we listen to His Word and His Spirit. Prayer needs to be an expression of a larger lifestyle of worship and a means by which God communicates with us His truth so that we grow in our understanding, but also in the application of that truth, living for His purpose by declaring the gospel in what we say and in the way we live and every expression that flows from your life into your family, into your friends, your coworkers, and that stranger that you encounter every day. Every expression that reveals Jesus, even in the smallest manner, brings glory to God. Glory to God. May He guide us together that this Christmas we will pray that Jesus will be lifted up above all else. And we could agree with Anna, He is the one.